And God will sustain us until we can get to partake of that bread as well. So praise God. But let's press in. Let's start with some prayer this morning. God, we are yielding ourselves to you and your Holy Spirit this morning. We just sang songs, Lord, just calling out you, saying that you shall reign, singing that we welcome you in this place and we receive what you want to do for us right now, Lord. We just say, speak into our hearts, speak deeply, Lord. Touch us in a way that maybe we didn't expect when we came in, that your word says something very unique, very special to us, that encourages us in our walk with you, that takes us deeper than we've been before, that encourages us and strengthens us in our faith, Lord, and causes us to flourish in it. Lord, we pray you for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So I wrote three sermons for today. Okay, and the first one, just kind of as it turns out, I believe all of them are relevant topics. There were things that I think God wants to give to the body of Christ. But the first one was kind of a, I guess some of you will be able to relate to this, but it was kind of a fire and brimstone, kind of, you know what, get your life right with God, you know, get the junk out of your life that's not God. And I figured that if I just tell you what that message was about, it should be enough, right? Everybody got the point of that one? Get the junk out of your life that's not God and get your life right with God. Got it? Okay, so then we don't have to do that one, right? We can move on to the next. Okay, the next one was more of, and we may get to this one actually in the future because it's the beginning of a series. This one I want to start. And it has to do with the greatness of our God. It's a series that will probably end up being quite lengthy called Who is God? Okay, and it's something that the Holy Spirit's been working overtime on me, just showing me and saying over and over again that the body of Christ, a lot of today's Christians have lost their reverence for God. Okay, they need a reminder of kind of who God is, and that's the name of it, who is God. And so it goes through, and we're going to talk about some of his names and the power of God, the provision for the healing, the miraculous things that he does in your life, that intervention, all those things that are part of God's truest nature. So who is God? Okay, but that will come, like I said, we'll do that in the future. As we got a little closer to today, another message altogether came up, and I thought this is the one I need to go with this morning. It's short, and it's right to the point, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you. It actually comes with a little bit of a backstory. Some of you know I'm a law enforcement chaplain, and so I go through some training every year in Douglas. And when I go to that training, we're there for several days, and usually the room is filled with other pastors just like myself. And we're all kind of hanging out and visiting in between. It's kind of a very casual environment, and we spend a lot of time. It's guys from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, all different kinds of denominations and churches and ministries and those kind of things. But I picked up an expression from that group of guys that is something that I thought I would share a little bit with you. It is, the guys come up with this saying, and it's that'll preach. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that term before, that expression, but it's that'll preach. And basically what it means is that somebody just made a statement, not really trying to preach a sermon, but they made some sort of a statement, and somebody sitting next to them or somebody else in the room goes, brother, that'll preach. In other words, that is something that one statement could be elaborated into an entire sermon, or, you know, more than that. It is something that is very powerful. It means that, you know, when we're hanging out like that, and some guy would share something and the rest of us would kind of stop, and one guy inevitably, there's usually one in the group that likes to say it the most, but he would say, he'd say, hold on, brother, that'll preach. You know, meaning that's powerful what you just said. Well, in preparation for our Wednesday night that we've been going through on the worldviews, I watched this video by a guy. His name is Greg Kokel. He's with an organization called Stand to Reason. And he put on some videos and did one for this Summit Ministries that we're doing their series on Wednesdays. And as I was preparing for Wednesday, I watched that video of this guy several times in a row. You know, several times, just kind of gleaning from it a little bit more each time that I did. Well, as I watched that presentation, each time that Greg would get to this one part about the kingdom of God, that little expression, that'll preach, came to mind. It was just something that he made some points or made a couple points, and I was like, that'll preach. That is, it is so powerful what he just said. I think that understanding the kingdom of God explains in a short order the gist of the purpose and plan for every Christian's existence. Okay, you ever wonder, what is life about? What am I here for? What does God want me to do? Those kind of things. Understanding the kingdom of God puts things into a perspective. It is our purpose and our reason for existing. Okay, so I wanted to start with something. It's in the very first line of the Bible, the very first verse. Many of you probably know it by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, in the beginning. Okay, well, the beginning of our purpose, okay, the beginning of our existence begins with God. Okay, in the beginning, God. Right? That means that this story is a story about God. It is something that God is wanting to get across to His people. In the beginning, God. The entire Bible and the entire story of the Bible from the very beginning is about God. Okay? It is a message that God says, this is who I am and what I want you to know. God is the beginning for everything that we know. God is the beginning for everything seen and unseen. Everything, whether it be physical or spiritual, began with God. And it all ends with God as well. In other words, our life is Him. It is about Him. Okay, the point of the first verse of the Bible is that everything that you're about to read from that moment on, from in the beginning, God. Okay, everything that you're about to read, okay, everything that you are going to see in your life, everything that you will experience, everything you will taste, touch, feel, okay, everything that ever was, everything that is, everything that ever will be, began with, belongs to, and goes forth from God. It is His story. He's the creator of all things. Okay, the Bible tells us more than once that you are not of your own creation. Okay, who made themselves? Okay, some of us think we made our children, but okay, ultimately God was involved. Okay, the Bible tells us that you are not your own creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God or from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." All things, spiritual and natural, are of God. They are from God. Again, 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Okay, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. What does that mean? Well, in other words, your purpose in existence is to be a servant of God. Okay, He is to be your God, your Lord, that you serve night and day. Okay, but the problem is that in our society that people tend to have many little g gods. Okay, I call the big G, right? And then there's little g gods. Things that we exalt above God, things that we put out ahead of Him. Might be things that sometimes people make their work their God. Okay, sometimes people make their family their God or a person in their life. Or very frequently, what happens is people make themselves out to be a God. Okay, in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, Paul reminded us, he said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." In other words, they have forgotten that life was about God, okay? And they've gotten into putting themselves into this picture in a way that says, no, life is about me. See, what happens is that people fail to grasp the fact that they are on this earth for a purpose, and that is to serve the one true God. And they get distracted by all that the created world has to offer. There's a lot of fun things in this world. God gave us plenty, gave us lots of things to do. Some are healthy for us, some are unhealthy. But God gave us all things to enjoy. But ultimately, He is to be the source. He is to be acknowledged as the one in whom we are living our life from and to. People tend to, as the Apostle Paul put it somewhere else in the Scriptures, he said that people serve the creature more than they do the Creator. Okay, we are a created being, and when we're serving ourselves, we are serving a created being instead of the Creator. But all of us, I'd say we, meaning all of us, whether we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, or people that are on the outside that haven't yet received Jesus, people that are unsaved, all of us, every human on a planet, I think I mentioned the other day, I think we're up to like 12 billion or 13 billion or something between the people that died and the people that are alive now. Okay, that's a lot of people. Every single one of those people were put on this earth to serve God. Some did. Billy Graham's a good example, a guy that served God as most of his life. Okay, there's many people that you could think of that they have served God with their life. But there's a lot of people that did not as well. The Apostle Paul reminded us in a scripture that everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Okay, that is because our life is to be lived unto the Lord. It's lived unto God, not in service to man. We will serve our employers. You will be one of the best employees that that employer has ever had. But you're there to serve God. You're there serving the Lord, your master, your creator, and you're just doing a good job because that's how you're serving him. As you do that, your employer benefits as well. I think if we refer to God in a different way, okay, if we kind of think about our relationship with God, I mean, you know, in today's society, the term God has a lot of, you could look it up and it'd probably have a lot of different definitions. Some of them might say it's the God of the Bible. But there's the God of Islam, there's the God of this, the God of that. A lot of people make themselves out to be gods. There's all these other things as well. So I think even that term, I'm going to still call him God, trust me. But I think if we change our reference to him at times or think about him in a little different way, it might help us keep this right perspective that I'm talking about. See, God is our God, but he is also our king. He is our king. Many of you remember the story of Daniel from the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was a man that found out that the word of the king was supreme. The word of the king was so powerful that even the king himself could not change something that he had already spoken. Okay, the king himself, his name was Darius, but he could not change a decree that was spoken. If you remember that story, Daniel in the lion's den, there were some guys that hated Daniel. They hated the God of the Bible or the God that Daniel served. So they tricked the king of the land, his name was Darius, and they tricked King Darius into signing a decree that made it a crime to worship God. Are you kind of following with me? King Darius, though, loved Daniel, and he did not want Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. That's what they said, that if anybody worships anybody other than King Darius, they're going to get thrown into the lion's den. Daniel worshiped God, just like he always had. And the people found out about it. They go to Darius, and they said, King Darius, this man is worshiping another god. You've got to throw him in a lion's den. They thought they had won at that point, getting Daniel thrown in with the lions. Darius wanted to change his verbiage. He wanted to change the decree that had gone forth, but he could not because the decree of the king was unchangeable. It could not be changed. That tells you that the word of the king is powerful. Another example, if you remember, is David. Remember, David was exalted by God from a lowly shepherd boy all the way up to the king of a nation. David understood what it meant to be referred to as the king, okay, in some of his writings. He knew that if you had an audience with the king, things were going to get done. If you could convince the king, or not really convince, but if you could bring something before the king and the king says, this is the way it's going to be, then that's what was going to be done. Hey, listen to what David says here in Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. David was saying that, Lord, if I can get an audience with you and get you to hear what I'm crying out for, I know that it shall be done. You say the word, and it will be done. See, when you see a king, see God as a king, you realize that what he says, okay, his holy word, your Bible, this is the word of the king. This is the word of the land. This is the word that speaks and cannot be, is spoken and cannot be undone. What God says must come to pass. He established that throughout humanity and throughout his reign. The king has all the authority in the land. Okay, who's going to tell the king, you can't do that? Who's going to tell the king, no, that's not the way it is, king? You can't. The king has all the authority in the land. He is the highest authority over the people. He is the ultimate judge that determines what is right and what is wrong. He is the one that determines what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. Your life is literally at the mercy of the king that is over you. In some instances, you know that either you serve the king or you were put to death, like they tried to do with Daniel. They made that a decree that either you worship the king and the king only, or else you're going to be dead. Okay, other guys saw that same sort of scenario, right? There was others in the Bible we can think of. God's word says that the wages of sin is death. Well, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Well, who established the mark? The king. If the wages of sin, if missing the mark that the king has established is a sin and that's what leads to death, that same statement still applies today. The king reigns supreme, and rebellion against the king leads to death. In other words, if you're not doing things the king's way, you're going to reap the consequences. There is no other way. What the king says is final. It's the way of the king or else. God, as our king, has established dominion over his people. In Psalm 145, verse 13, the psalmist says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Okay, God established this from the very beginning and has not ceased. He established that when he created mankind. Even King Darius saw the power of God firsthand. When God had spared the life of Daniel in the lion's den, Darius put it like this. Once that scenario happened and he gets Daniel back out of the lion's den, God had stopped the mouths of those lions. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Says, then King Darius wrote unto all the people. Okay, so he's establishing the way it's going to be. King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He recognized that even though he was a king, he still needed to honor and serve the king. So we have Daniel, we have David, the Apostle Paul, King Darius. So many of the people that we read about, the men and women that we read about in the Bible, they seem to get this one thing about God. It's all about the king's dominion. But here's what happened. God established his kingdom for all people, all 12, 13 billion of us. Same dominion has been over all. God established it that way from the very beginning. But some choose to rebel against that. They choose not to serve the king. They, through their, either through ignorance or maybe just outright rebellion, I'm going to steer away from God, they determine that following other gods, serving other kings, serving themselves, they decide that that is acceptable. But in God the King's dominion, okay, or you could say in God the King's dom, or in God's kingdom, are you following me? That's where that comes from. In God's kingdom, He is the supreme ruler over all. From the fall of Adam and Eve until this very day, and still going forward till the Lord comes back and we go to be with Him, God has been restoring and drawing people back into His kingdom. That's the point. From the very beginning, He created the heavens and earth, and everything was about Him and His kingdom. He established that dominion from the very beginning, and all is about Him. And yet people have begun to stray off and on throughout history, and even today. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, declaring that, and I quote, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, that was his message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. The Apostle Paul intentionally referred to God as our King when he wrote to encourage Timothy on some things. In 1 Timothy 1:17, he said, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, he is saying, unto the King shall be worshipped. The King is ruler. He is the only wise God in whom all our glory and honor should be due. After the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, you remember he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he comes up out and the Holy Spirit descends on him. Jesus then successfully endured the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. And it says this in Matthew chapter 4, right after that. It says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was his message. Matthew 4:23, again, it says, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Okay, it's about the kingdom of God. He healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Even when Jesus was asked by some of his disciples, remember they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw him praying. They knew that there was something to it, that maybe there was some verbiage or something they were lacking. They wanted to see prayers answered. And so they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he tells them this in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" When Jesus found that people were seeking other gods, okay, they were seeking the things of this world, they were getting caught up in the pleasures, the cares, the riches, all the things that were drawing people away, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." The message Jesus had for us was that it's about the kingdom of God. Then he commissioned his disciples to also go and preach the king's dominion. Matthew 10:7, he said, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's here. Over and over and over again, Jesus referred to the kingdom of heaven. He referred to the kingdom of God. He referred to the kingdom of his Father, or his Father's kingdom. The message is very clear that we are to, as Christians, elaborate on, to tell people about and allow ourselves to be an instrument that imposes and encourages people to remain in or come back into the kingdom of God. Stay in the king's dominion. Stay in the king's reign. A man known as Philip the Evangelist seemed to get this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the cross, or preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." In other words, the message that the evangelist going to spread the gospel and to share the good news was, come into the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God from beginning to end. The Apostle Paul picked up on this purpose for Christians, our purpose on the earth. And any time that he got the chance, he preached the kingdom of God. He preached about God our King and His authority over all. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, "And when they had appointed him, Paul, a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. From morning till evening, he preached the kingdom of God." Paul talks about the purpose of Jesus being to restore all things back unto God. At the end of the age, here's what he says things will be like. When it gets to be last days, things are crazy, heating up. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Paul says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." In other words, that final day when Jesus says, no more, today's the day the kingdom comes back to God. All people will have to call on the name of Jesus at that moment. Okay, or they'll suffer the consequence. See, when we look at the end of the story, okay, in the beginning God, okay, but scroll all the way down to the bottom of that story, we see that ultimately and eventually, God does restore full authority in the kingdom. He takes it all back. It was intended for all people to worship Him, and in the end, all people will worship Him. That's His plan. When you jump to the end of the Bible, you see that restoring the king's dominion was the plan all along. Look at one of the books that describes how things will be at the end, in the book of Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever." That's the final. It's all coming back to God at that moment. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul put it this way. He said, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us. We are a created being, created by God Himself. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, this is kind of a side note, and I want to study it out for myself, but someone told me recently about that term gospel and what it meant. That the term gospel we tend to think of as, oh, it's the good news. Okay, and that's a fairly accurate statement. It is good news when you understand it. But a gospel, in the days when this was written, and the time the Bible was written, a gospel meant this is the new way. This is the way. And the consequence for not going with the way was death. Okay, it was punishment. It was a crime not to go with the new gospel. Okay, so when he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he's saying, this is God's way. God said all will come under him and under his authority. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you as a Christian believer, you can rejoice. Praise God, you are in the kingdom of God. You are a servant of the great King. His rule, His dominion are over you And you are now tasked with guiding others into the kingdom as well. From the very beginning, God the Creator has established Himself as King forever. In the end, one way or another, every human that ever was or is will have to acknowledge that fact. God is King Supreme. Life is much better on planet Earth when you accept that fact now. Okay, when you get it into your heart and your head, your mind, God is my King. I will live my life unto Him. You accept His kingship over your life, and then you make restoring the kingdom to be the ultimate meaning and purpose for your life. Okay? It's not just for preachers. Okay, that was God's plan from the beginning for everyone, that He is establishing His kingdom, now help build and grow and serve in the kingdom that He has designed for us. Amen. Amen. I think that is a message that God wants for the body to understand and to know. It's something that is it takes us to a place where we have real life, we have real purpose, we have a meaning. We know what God has called us and put us on the earth to do. It is to establish His kingdom. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Share the kingdom. Tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You look up that reference, it's in there over and over and over in the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. It is now. That was His plan. Amen. Father, we are praising You this morning. I want to exalt the name of Jesus. You are our King. You are our Lord. We serve You and honor You. If we take on that title of a king and a priest, as it talks about in Revelation and other places, Lord, we take that on as an under-king to You. We acknowledge, like King Darius did, Lord, that we may be exalted to a position where we're walking in authority. However, Your kingship shall reign forever. Your kingship still supersedes our own. Father, we yield ourselves to You this morning. We say, God, have Your way. Let Your kingdom rule and reign in my life. Let Your love abound. Let Your grace abound. Let Your guidance be there. Let Your Spirit be fluent in our life. Father, we thank You for all the plan, the purpose, the things that You have done to put us in this beautiful position that we are now in Your kingdom. Father, we resort to nothing but praise. We exalt You and thank You for it. We praise You, we thank You, and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. So be it. Amen and amen.